This morning our passage comes from 1 Peter. We're going to begin that series on 1 Peter. So we'll start at chapter 1. And we will read the first 9 verses, focusing on the first 5 for our text this morning. Now, if Paul said a lot about faith, and John speaks a lot about love, Peter would be the epistle of hope. And so we will see these words of hope given to these aliens, these exiles that are scattered throughout. So if you're still looking for that, if you have one of the provided Bibles, it's on page 1211. Let us now hear God's holy word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So far, our reading in God's holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine if you went out to your mailbox one morning or afternoon and you pulled out a bunch of letters, and as you sorted through them, one was addressed to the alien in Hakafitu or the exile in Terrace End, or even the stranger or foreigner in Kelvin Grove. I don't know about you, but being already an alien and a foreigner, I would hesitate to open that letter. I would be bracing myself for its contents, being that I was someone already on the outside, and someone seemed to be almost cruel in addressing me and making sure that I recognized myself as an outsider, somebody not belonging to this place. This is how Peter addresses his readers. But Peter doesn't do this to be cruel. Instead, he is shaping their mind, shaping their worldview, shaping their perspective on how they ought to view their situation and who they are. For they are not of this world. Jesus himself tells us, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Peter may be remembering the words of Jesus and is reminding his readers that they don't belong here. This is not their world. They are not citizens of this kingdom or the place that they are at. And in fact, they are born into a completely different family. They are born to be exiles. They are born again with a different citizenship and a different inheritance than this current and temporary world. And so our theme this morning is, elect exiles are born into a living hope and an eternal inheritance. Once again, elect exiles are born into a living hope and an eternal inheritance. And first of all, we will look at the first two verses in which we will explore the exiling election of God. And secondly, we will see that praise that Peter gives to our birth father, or blessed be our birth father, as he starts off that section. But in there, he addresses and shows who we are and what we inherit in the family in which we belong. So, as we have mentioned, in the name line of this envelope that is given to these churches, Peter uses actually three words to describe his audience, his readers. He says, to the elect ones, who are also strangers and scattered. The technical term for the scattered is actually diaspora. It's a term also used for those Jews that were scattered throughout the world after the exile. So the question is Peter addressing Jews specifically, or Jewish Christians? Who is his audience? Who are these readers that he is addressing? Most understand this letter is not primarily written to a Jewish Christian audience, but actually to a Gentile Christian church. Now, this may contain some Jews, but the focus of the entire epistle is that they have been brought out of their futile ways, as 1:18 says, which they inherited from their forefathers. Peter would not be quick to describe the Jewish forefathers as futile in their ways. But also in chapter 4, verse 3, he gives this description of the people. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. Peter is addressing these Gentile Christians who have lived formerly in these ways, but now they are quite different, and they are being maligned and persecuted for it. And he says this is because God has elected you. He has chosen you out of this world. And he gives three descriptions of that election. First of all, they are chosen according to the Father's foreknowledge. Now, some have interpreted this and understood this as saying, well, God, from times past, he looked forward into that future. He looked and he saw those who would be able to reach out and would call on him, and therefore he chose those ones. He understood and knew which ones would choose him, and therefore those are the ones that he is electing. But also in this same epistle in verse 20, he describes the foreknowledge of God in that redemptive work of Christ. That work of salvation that he planned before the ages even began. This is a understanding and a knowledge of his plan and how it will be executed and his work in that plan. He is active in choosing these people out of the world. And he consecrates them or sanctifies them by the work of the Spirit, which is the second description of this election. The Spirit is that instrument in which they are chosen and changed and born again into that new family. That Holy Spirit separates them apart and gives them a goal and a purpose, which is our third description, that obedience and sprinkling. Earlier, we read that covenant ceremony there in Exodus at Sinai. And those people vowed to obey all that God had commanded. And following that vow of obedience, they were sprinkled with that blood. And once again, they vowed themselves to obedience to God. And they vowed themselves to obey the law of God given to them at Sinai. We recognize that this was a covenant promise, a covenant relationship that the Israelites entered into with God. That if they were to obey all that God had told them, they would find it well in the land of the promised land of Israel, that nation that they were about to inherit, that land. But despite the people's insistence and their repetitious promises, they couldn't do it. They couldn't obey what God had told them to do. It was almost laughable because so soon after in Judges they began following what they thought was good in their own eyes and not looking to God. Therefore, the covenant made at Sinai was replaced with this even greater covenant. This covenant brought about by Jesus' blood. And we love and trust and obey Jesus. We enter into that covenant with Him, that covenant of grace. A covenant that fulfills the promises of Ezekiel to a scattered nation in the exile, which says, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to obey my ordinances." The covenant that Jesus establishes is far greater and frees them from the curses of sin, frees them from the curses brought about by the Mosaic law. And so Peter, in the greeting begins to define this audience. He's not naming them with specific descriptions, he's not naming them specifically as this or that church or the saints or even the beloved of God as Jude and Paul do, but instead he wants them to understand why they are suffering, why they are going through this conflict with the world. It is because they are chosen out of this world. And if they hated Christ, they will also hate you. But notice this is not just one church with its set of problems, as we often meet in the other epistles. Peter is not writing to one man as a mentor to his protege. He is writing to a wide range of peoples and cultures. And he tells them that they have been chosen, that they are not a part of this world, but a part of a covenant people chosen by this triune God of salvation. And he begins to shape their history. The believers may reside in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Hakafitu, Kelvin Grove, Somerset Village, and Fielding, but you are chosen according to God's sovereign plan. By the work of the Holy Spirit, who sets you apart in a new and everlasting covenant made with Jesus' eternal blood. This is why you are different from the world, people of God. This is why you experience various kinds of trials and even fiery trials. It is because you are not part of this world, but you are chosen out of this world. It is God's election that makes you a foreigner, that makes you an outsider. But this doesn't cause Peter to despair, but it causes Peter to praise God for this wonderful act. And so he goes on and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." He praises God. He speaks of his wonderful benefits that God has given to him and those he has chosen. Peter now describes God as a father who causes us to be born again. And we're born again into two different things. First of all, he says that we are born into a living hope. We were just recently given a plant from a friend. It was a raspberry plant. And it was put into a nice little, plastic planter thing. And we came home late that night from their house, and so we put it in front of the door, hoping not to forget it. Unfortunately, a couple days passed by before we actually got around to planting that plant. You can well imagine a rather sizable plant and a tiny little pot quickly began to wither and die. We planted it anyways with the hope that this plant would grow and survive. Now, a couple days later, I went about mowing the lawn and I thought, man, that plant, there is no hope. I might as well just mow it over. Unfortunately, my wife stopped me, or fortunately, because in the end, a couple days later after that, or even a week later, there was green leaves beginning to sprout out of the top. Though everything around appeared to be dead, finally these green leaves, this living hope that this plant would again produce fruit, came out of the top of that plant. Peter and the disciples knew the despair of having a dead hope. For Peter and the disciples had confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are my Savior. You are my Messiah. You are everything I hope for. You are the fulfillment of all the promises of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, the deliverance from all my enemies. You are my hope, Christ. Yet Christ was crucified. Died. And Peter and the disciples sat up scared in a little room with no hope. But it's because they did not remember the words of Christ, who said, "I will be resurrected. You will have a living hope. You will have a living guarantee that the kingdom of God will come and has come. There is salvation. You are born again into this living hope which is in Jesus Christ, people of God. You have a living hope even in heaven now. Christ, the only begotten Son, who died and gave of his blood so that we might live." But God the Father has not only caused us to be born into a living hope, but also into an inheritance. When you are born again through the resurrection of Christ, you are also born into a new family. You have a new father. You are no longer children of wrath or a brood of vipers after your father, the devil. Instead, you are born into a family of God. And you are given the inheritance of salvation. It is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. One commentator says these words describe the inheritance as untouched by death, unstained by evil, and unimpaired by time. Those Israelites who had wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness knew that they were exiles. They were in a hostile land. But God protected and preserved them for that inheritance he would give them. But that inheritance was not undefiled or untouched by death. It was not unstained by evil, for when they entered it, they brought their sin with them. And that land was ravaged by their enemies. It was tainted by their sinfulness, and plagues and droughts destroyed that inheritance. But Peter tells those elected by God, born again into this new and living hope, that you inherit an eternal inheritance, a permanent inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, that is not of this earth, because you belong for heaven, not for earth. It is a wonderful hope, a wonderful work of God. But not only is that inheritance kept in heaven safely for us, but we are also kept for that inheritance. For he keeps us. He shields and protects us. Not only is there hope that our inheritance is eternal and untouchable by sin and death, but we too are shielded and protected for that salvation. Peter is giving a similar picture of that modern idea that we have of protective custody. When a person is guarded, imprisoned almost, to protect that person from those who would want to kill them, to stop them from testifying. They are kept until that day of testifying. And God protects his chosen people, and he guards them until that day of salvation, which is revealed when Jesus comes again. Now, to us, this might seem a little bit foreign, isn't it? What do you mean salvation is coming? Don't we already have salvation? Peter is giving that hope that we have. Yes, we truly have a living hope, and in that sense, we already are saved from death. But we are being kept for that salvation which comes. Because these churches of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, Palmerston North, Fielding, Aleppo, Europe and Africa are suffering. They are ostracized because of various trials. And even those in heaven are crying out, "How long, O Lord? How long? Bring salvation to earth again." And so Peter tells these aliens, you have a greater hope. You have a greater future. Salvation is coming at the revelation of God. And so the hope that God has accomplished all of salvation is set before the people. This is why you can go through these trials. But finally, you are protected by that power of God through faith. Nothing can snatch you out of that protective custody. However, you are not forced to stay there. But you remain there by faith, trusting in him and his loving care. And we know that that faith is not of ourselves, but is a gift of God. So by faith, you will endure. You will go through various trials. And you must be shaped by that worldview that you are not for this earth, but you are for heaven. So, beloved people of God, Peter has written these words not just to the ancient Roman, those churches in the ancient Roman Empire, but to us as a church who are aliens of this world, who are exiles, elected by God's foreknowledge, sanctified by his Spirit, sprinkled with his blood, made for obedience to Jesus Christ. We are born again to a living hope and an eternal inheritance. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, so quickly we are distracted by the pleasures of this world. And so often they betray us. And so we suffer. We may even suffer at the hands of our co-workers who malign us because we do not join in with them. But Lord, renew in us this understanding, this worldview, this mindset that we are born for an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting inheritance bought by Jesus' precious and eternal blood. Keep us in this covenant. Uphold us in the profession of faith that so many of us make. These things we ask in Jesus' name alone.